So we're moving now into the second session of this pair. We talked in the previous session about the timetable of God's program, and now we're going to look very quickly. It'll be a very, very short overview and summary. We're going to look at the tribulation of God's judgment, and that will actually be the seven-year program that was left hanging, as it were, waiting for the purposes of God to be fulfilled at the end of the prophecy of Daniel in chapter number 9. Let's turn to the book of Revelation and chapter number 6. Revelation chapter number 6, we'll not be able to read all the details of all the judgments, so I'll read some introductory comments as we go through each set. Revelation chapter 6, and verse number 1, John says, "And I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard as it were the noise of thunder, and one of the four living ones saying, Come and see." And perhaps that should just read, "Come." "And I saw, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown, that is a victor's crown, was given unto him. And he went forth conquering and to conquer. When he had opened the second seal, I heard the second living one say, Come. And there went out a horse that was red. Verse 5, when he had opened the third seal, I heard the third living one say, Come. And I beheld, and lo, a black horse. And he that sat on him had a pair of balances in his hand. Verse 7, when he had opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth living one say, Come. And I looked, and behold, a pale horse." The word actually is choleric. That's really the English version of the Greek word, a pale, sickly green color. "With his name that sat upon him, death and Hades followed with him. And power or authority was given unto them over the fourth part of the earth, a quarter of the population of the world, to kill with sword and with hunger and with death, and by the wild beasts of the earth." We'll not read any further at this point in time. Now, let me say one or two things on an introductory basis just about this section that we have moved into, the judgment portion of John's tremendous vision in the book of Revelation. We touched on a previous session about the church period in chapter 2 and 3. And then the little picture of this, symbolic, it's representative. I do believe it is in itself a rapture picture, though I wouldn't use it for a proof text, of John being caught up, the trumpet voice that called him up through the open door in heaven, and he saw the innumerable multitude, the Gentile multitude out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and they're praising the Lamb and thanking him for his redemption. "Thou hast redeemed us to God by thy blood." And that was after the Lamb had come forward, the person of Christ was seen as a Lamb. And he has taken the book, the scroll, the title deeds, and also the book that will unfold and open God's final and just judgment upon this rebellious earth. And he sits upon the throne. It is a scroll, not a book as we understand it, but an Eastern scroll. I don't think all the scenes are down the back of it, because then six of them would be, in a sense, redundant. I think it's the idea of a scroll that is rolled up. So the first seal begins to allow the scroll to be opened, and then before you can unroll it further and open another section, there needs to be a second seal broken. This is a very, very deliberate and a very, very legal picture. There's a great authority and control. There's a tremendous measured activity in relation to all of these judgments. The Lord Jesus Christ said in Matthew 24, "Unless the period was shortened, unless God set a time frame on it, no flesh would be saved, would survive." And there's nothing random whatsoever about God's judgment. There's nothing about God being angry as we would be, to the point where he loses control and in a random, indiscriminate manner pours out his judgment. All of these seals and the trumpets that are sounded will come to them shortly. And the bowls that are poured out and will come to them as well, you can see them all depicted on the chart. They are all absolutely deliberate and very, very specific. And they are opened up sounded out and poured out under the absolute authority of the Lamb, who is worthy and who's sitting upon the throne. And so when we come to these three sets of judgments, there are one or two things that we need to notice about them just to make clear how they relate to each other. The first thing I noted down here is they are what we call septenary, and is they're all in groups of seven. There are seven seals, seven trumpets, and seven bowls. They are sequential. Now, I don't think that that means that the seven seals go along a certain distance, and then the seven trumpets start like the second carriage of the train, and then the seven bowls start like the third carriage of the train, and so they all are spread out like this across a period. It's difficult to ascertain, I'll admit that. I think there is some degree of overlap. They all fall within a set time. That's the third point. That is, they begin and they conclude all within the seven-year period that we actually have read about in Daniel chapter 9. They also have, and I think this is important, they also have the same endpoint. The technical word is coterminous. That is, I believe in my heart, after studying it for a long time and a lot of deliberation, and it's very difficult to be dogmatic on some of these points. I believe the focus of the seal judgments is in the early part of the tribulation period. We will see that just in a second. But when we go to the conclusion of the seal judgments, it carries us through to the end of the 7 years. I believe that the trumpet judgments are possibly more centered within the 7 year period because there is a center point to the 7 years. But when we get to the last trumpet judgment, it also takes us to the end of the 7 year period. I do believe we'll see when we come to the bowl judgments in chapter 15 and 16 that they are very clearly targeted and specific towards the end period and the kingdom of the beast. But they also conclude at the end of the 7 year period. So they are coterminous, they all finish at the same point. They all are of singular intensity. The Lord Jesus Christ said again in Matthew chapter 24, there never has been judgments like this before. And there never will be judgments like this again. This is a future period of the judgment of God, absolutely righteous. The outpouring of God's restrained wrath that will be poured out in the day of his anger, before the introduction of the kingdom of his Christ. And they will be of a singular intensity. No judgment has ever been like them before. They also will be, and this is an interesting point, they also will be, I said they're not random, they are actually quite selective and targeted. Even when it comes to the emptying out of the bowls by angels, and I'm not convinced that that might not even be a literal picture. It doesn't all have to be symbolic. And you would think the pouring out of a bowl from up there in heaven, by the time its contents had traveled down through the atmosphere, they would be splashed about anywhere, as it were. And yet God tells us in relation to the bowl judgments exactly in what place his judgment will finish, who it will fall upon, what percentage will be involved? A quarter? A third? A half? 3.5 years? 42 months? 1,260 days? 5 months? The seed of Antichrist? All of these specific terms are used to indicate the very selective target of these judgments. And I've said already they are shortened in time. Matthew 24 and verse 22, unless the days were shortened, no flesh could be saved. So having made all of those introductory comments, because they all apply to the seal judgments and the trumpet judgments and the bowl judgments, let's take a very quick look at what we have here, at least in these first four seal judgments, the ones that are the best known. I think if you ask people outside in the street, do they know anything about the book of Revelation, they would probably tell you they've heard about the four horsemen of the apocalypse. I said before, it's not a scriptural term, and yet we understand what people say when we mean that. Once we come to the book of Revelation, there only is one apocalypse. There only is one revelation. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, we saw in the previous session, the revelation word is used three times in relation to Antichrist and the false prophet. But when we come to the book of Revelation, the word is only used once, right in the very first sentence. The whole book, all 22 chapters, right to the end. It is the one singular supreme revelation of Jesus Christ. And that is the apocalypse word. It is his manifestation. It is his unveiling. When we come to these four horses, because the riders are actually quite indistinct. The focus in Scripture is more on the horse and its color and what it represents, not so much on the rider and the horsemen. When we come to them, we see that the first horse is white. And the rider, who seems to be indistinct, he's not given any name, we're not told who he is, so we have to try and work out from Scripture who might be the rider on the horse. He carries a bow, which is representative in John's time of long-distance warfare. But he doesn't appear to have any arrows, at least they're not mentioned. He's given a victor's crown. There are two different words for crown in the New Testament. One would be a regal crown that would be the kind that would be handed down, that our queen would wear, because it was conveyed down through the generations of the family. Then there is the victor's crown that won by winning a contest, either in the games or in this context, possibly in war. He's given a victor's crown, but there's no indication that he's fought a battle. That's quite interesting. That would suggest that whoever it is coming in the white horse is coming with the promise of a peace period. He has a conquest without fighting. There's others who will give to him a victor's crown and lift him up into a place of prominence and give him power and authority and a seat and a crown without having to need to fight a battle. I think if the rider of the white horse speaks of an individual and a person, I believe it does. I think it speaks of the prince that shall come, the man of sin, the false Messiah, the Antichrist. We have read all of those titles already in different sections of the Word of God in our studies. I believe they all apply to this person. We spoke in the book of Daniel about 10 kings that will be confederate with him. And they'll bring him into a place of prominence, and he'll come up from amongst them. And we haven't time to go into the detail of the background of that that's found in other chapters of the book of Daniel that we left behind. And so this false Messiah with a false peace, and he's coming on a white horse. And another reason why it is a white horse, I think, is because he's going to be the counterfeit of the one that's going to come in Revelation 19. When the Lord Jesus Christ, Messiah himself, comes upon his white horse to sit upon the throne of his glory. You say, brother, none of these horses are literal, they're all symbolic. I'm not convinced. You see, the colt that he rode upon into Jerusalem, Zechariah 9 and 9, that was a prophetic passage. You might have read that passage and said it's symbolic. It was literally fulfilled. Messiah uncrowned led a colt into Jerusalem. Messiah, when he comes, will possibly ride a white horse, literally into Jerusalem. I'm reminded of General Allenby way back in November 1917 when Jerusalem was captured without a battle, without a fight. And that's a story we can't tell in this session. And he got off his horse at the Jaffa Gate and they said, there is one man who has a right to ride a horse through the gate of this city. And he said, that man is not me. That man will be Christ. This man is going to come, a false Christ. And he's going to come bringing a false peace. And he's going to set it up for a seven-year period, the seven-year covenant in the Middle East. And it's going to be a false peace. Because the second horse is a red horse. And the rider upon that horse, again, who's indistinct and unidentified, he comes with a sword. And that speaks of war and bloodshed. And the one that follows after that, the black horse, and its rider has balances in its hand. And when you read the detail of what is written there, it speaks very clearly of the famine that follows after extensive war. And then you get to the fourth horse. And the word in English actually is cholera. It's where the cholera word comes from. And in the old days, that was absolutely the kind of disease that was rife after warfare. And so you see the white horse will be false in color. And the peace will soon give way to rebellion and war. There'll be those who will rise against him. And there will be those to whom he made promises and he break and he put them down. And then there will be in parts of the world, because this is God's judgment. God is in control. And there is the Lamb who's opening the seals of the book. And so there will come in quick order the red horse and the black horse and the sickly colored horse. And there will be war and there will be famine. And by the time we get to the fourth horse, and that's even just four judgments out of seven in the sea book. And John tells us in the book of Revelation, and I believe with all my heart that all the numbers in the book of Revelation are literal. I don't think they're hyperbole. I don't think they're symbolic. I don't think they're exaggerated. I believe with all my heart that every single number that we find in this book is literal. And John says, he writes it down. In Revelation chapter number 6, by the time we get to the end of the fourth judgment, a quarter of the population of planet Earth has been slain by famine, by war, by disease, and a very strange comment, by the wild beasts of the earth. Is God going to change something in the order of nature? That man is going to lose control over the beast that he has been able to subjugate for many years? Is there going to be such devastation on the planet that wild animals are going to come into places that were normally urbanized and civilized? Mind you, I've seen strange pictures even inside the last 2 or 3 months. Just because of COVID and lockdown, and I'm not suggesting for a moment we're in these days, God forbid, and thank God we're not. But I've seen photographs of coyotes and bears and over in Africa, elephants and all kinds of things walking in places where they wouldn't normally be found. Mind you, they've been peaceful enough. But John says here, by the time we get to the fourth sea being opened, one of the agents of God's judgment and death will be the beasts of the earth. At today's population figures, extrapolated forward just a year or two to a very small degree, we're talking about 2 billion people being slain, even inside the early part of that judgment. When we look at the next sea, we'll not take time to read there. It actually speaks about those that already have been martyred in the early part of what is tribulation. Strictly speaking, the Great Tribulation is the second 3.5 year period of the 7 year period. What Jeremiah calls in chapter 30 in his prophecy, the time of Jacob's trouble, that's the second half of the 7 years. But we call the whole of the 7 years, we call it the period of tribulation, and I don't think it's wrong to use that term in the general sense. By the time we get possibly not much further than the midpoint, we've seen a quarter of the population of the earth slain. And we see the souls that have been martyred for the testimony of Jesus. There will be already those who will be saved and converted. God will always have a witness. And God will always have a testimony. And the 144,000 Jews will be saved. That's in chapter number 7. We haven't time to go there. 12,000 out of every single specific tribe. I'll tell you, most Jews in the world today don't even know what tribe they're from. And I believe that's literal as well. And God is still going to work in this period. And God is still going to save. And God will always have a testimony. And God will always have a remnant. But even these sea judgments, which begin very early in the tribulation period, a time of tremendous judgment and tremendous outpouring of the wrath of the Lamb, for that's the phrase that is used at the end of chapter number 6. And I believe that does stretch to the end of the tribulation period, when the kings and the mighty men and the great men of this earth will hide in the rocks and the mountains and the caves. And they'll say, fall on us and hide us from the face of the Lamb, for the great day of his wrath has come, and who shall be able to stand against him? turn over now to chapter number 8. We'll take a little look very quickly. We have to keep moving. We'll take a look very quickly at the trumpet judgments, the second set of judgments, an additional depiction of what are the second set of judgments that will be poured out inside this 7-year period. Chapter 8 and verse number 1. When he, that is the Lamb, had opened the seventh seal, there came a silence in heaven about the space of half an hour. And I saw the seven angels which stood before God, and to them were given 7 trumpets. We'll leave the reading there, and we'll speak about the trumpet judgments for a few minutes just as we go forward. Now, I want to just dwell on this verse for a second. I said a minute ago, I do believe that all the numbers in the book of Revelation, where you get a year or a day or an hour in prophecy with no number attached, then it refers to a longer or relatively shorter period in God's program, that at that point in time, he's not telling us how long it is. The acceptable year of the Lord, Isaiah chapter 61, we're not told there how long it would be. We know now it's been at least 2,000 years long. The year of my redeemed in Isaiah, they were not told exactly how long it would be. We know in Revelation chapter 20, it's going to be 1,000 years long. The day of vengeance of our God is obviously a shorter period in between. We have total clarity from Scripture. It's exactly 7 years long, divided in two halves. Revelation chapter 8 and verse number 1, it says, when the Lamb had opened the seventh seal, preparatory to the 7 angels sounding the 7 trumpets, there came in heaven a silence for half an hour. I believe that's literal. For 30 minutes, there wasn't a sound in heaven. We keep a minute's silence in November in relation to the dead of all the wars from the Great War 1418. We sometimes keep a minute's silence. We did one recently in the UK just to show respect to the frontline workers. I remember when I was a child at grade school, the old-fashioned crackly radio up on the wall, and on the 11th of November, at the 11th minute of the 11th hour, the teacher made us stand up and remain completely silent for 60 seconds. I'll tell you, as a 7 or 8-year-old little fellow in short trousers, 60 seconds seemed like a whole hour. I think this was true. I think we should feel the weight of it. There was a silence in heaven amongst the saints and amongst the angels. There was a silence in heaven for half an hour. What God is just about to do, and what is just about to be poured out upon planet Earth, is almost indescribable. And John is going to tell us about it in relation to the trumpets and the bowl judgments that are now to come. When the first angel sounded the first trumpet, there came, John says, hail and fire, and it fell upon the earth. A third of the trees were burned, and all grass was destroyed. There's a lot of talk nowadays about climate change, about deforestation, about CO2 levels. And I suppose present circumstances has put that to the back of the news and actually lessened our contamination. I wonder what conditions on Earth will be like when one third of all the trees and their foliage will be destroyed. And John says, all the grass, every single blade of green, that specific color that's found so much on planet Earth except the deserts, all the grass will be burned up. The second trumpet judgment, John says, there was a great mountain burning with fire. It was cast into the sea. Some of those that don't take the book of Revelation so literally and try to make it all symbolic, they say, well, you see, a mountain represents a kingdom and the sea represents the nations, and so it means that somewhere inside this period a nation fell. I don't think so. I think this is literal. I think that John, in his vision looking down from heaven, I suppose John had never seen the earth from a satellite perspective. John would not have known from his normal vantage point in the Aegean Sea, John would not have known where the mountain was. You see, we've got advantages that John didn't have, even though John was seeing things from a heavenly perspective. If we turn the little globe that we know so well around, and if we look at it from a Pacific-centric perspective, those of us that live in Europe and this part of the world, we often look at Europe and we look at it in what is really a Jerusalem-centric position, and America's away over there on one side and China's over there on the other. But turn the globe around a bit, and you people that live in the northwest of Canada understand perfectly what I'm saying, because the northwest of Canada and the northwest of America is also, strangely enough, the Pacific Northeast. And when you look at the whole of that Pacific Rim, that's what it's called. It's also called the Ring of Fire. There are more than 140 significant volcanoes on the Pacific Ring of Fire. Any one of them could become active at any point in time, and some of them are grumbling and rumbling even today. The greatest explosion ever in recent history on planet Earth that's known about was a volcanic island that exploded called Tamboro way back in 1815, 200 years ago. It wasn't one of these judgments, and yet it produced what was called the year of no summer and the winter of no light. They said the sun was dark for 6 months and the moon was red for 6 months, and the year following, 1816, there was no harvest, because there was not enough sunlight and there was not enough light in the atmosphere to sow and to grow. And that was just one little atoll in the South Pacific that blew up almost 200 years ago. I wonder what size of a thing it'll be. When God sets off, I don't want to be irreverent, just one of his firecrackers on planet Earth, and a mountain burning with fire is cast into the sea, and a third of the sea becomes blood, and a third of sea creatures are killed, and a third of shipping. Mind you, John's perspective and picture of what a ship looked like in his day was very different from ours. But a third is still a third. A third of all shipping was destroyed. The third trumpet judgment, there was a star that fell out of heaven and it fell upon the rivers and the springs. We don't really understand what this means, and I don't want to speculate. But it says a third of all fresh water was poisoned. The fourth trumpet judgment, John says a third part of the sun and a third part of the moon and a third part of the stars was blanked out. It will make a huge difference to horticulture and every other activity if a third of all the daylight conditions right around planet Earth are blanked out, just according to the hand of God. Never mind men on this earth beginning to realize this, it is the hand of God at work. And God is doing something in the heavens. And those who have been God deniers, we can't deny it any longer. The fifth angel sounded his trumpet, and there was an angel came down from heaven with the key of the pit of the abyss. We haven't time to stay here. Very strange place. It's just drawn as simply as possible on the chart. We don't really understand what it is or where it is. It is the pit of the abyss. It seems to be an inner chamber. And there's a tremendous number of demons that God, for his own reasons, has locked up. And they have a king over them. And they're confined within the abyss. And God said, as part of this judgment period, they're going to be released. They're going to be let out. And there's a terrible description of them given to us in Revelation chapter number 8. And they're going to be allowed to torture men upon this earth. The sixth angel sounded his trumpet, and the four angels that were bound at the great river Euphrates. And again, we don't really understand what that's about. And I believe that what's let loose here is not a human army. It's not 200 million men coming marching from China. I don't think so, though there will be a great army from the east come later on in the period. I think in the context of the chapter, this is still demonic. This is a demonic army of 200 million demons, and the description of them is very terrible. And a third part a third part of what is left of humanity, because a quarter has already been killed. That takes us down to half, 50% of the population of planet Earth slain in some very, very incredible and very, very terrible ways. And that takes us again to the end of the period. Why? Because the seventh angel sounded his trumpet. And what does the voice in heaven say? The kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ. And he shall reign forever. Chapter 11, verse number 19. And God underscored that tremendous word with another tremendous earthquake. Let's turn over to chapter number 15. And we'll look for a few minutes now at the bowl judgments. Chapter number 15 and verse number 5. There is a tremendous parenthesis passage from chapter 11, 19 through to chapter 15 and verse number 4. And we don't have time to touch on that at all in these sessions. That's unfortunate, because there are some tremendous things in there. But in the next session, we will go and look at that, because inside that parenthetic period, there are seven personalities, and we're going to look at two of them. In the next session, we're going to look at the detail in relation to the two beasts. But we're coming after that parenthetic period, after these things, which is a key phrase in the book of Revelation. After these things, chapter 15 and verse 5, I looked, and behold, the inner temple of the tabernacle of the testimony in heaven was opened. Isn't that a wonderful phrase? And seven angels came out of the temple, having seven plagues, clothed in pure and white linen, their breasts girded with golden girdles. And one of the four living ones gave unto the seven angels seven golden bowls, full of the wrath of God, who liveth forever and ever. And the temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from his power. And no one was able to enter into the inner temple until the seven plagues of the seven angels have been complete. Chapter 16, John says, the first angel went and poured out his bowl. I know the King James Version says vial, and from our days back in chemistry class, we picture a vial as being a small, narrow thing, but the word really is an open bowl, like what we would understand as being a soup dish. And the angel is coming. It's almost as if I speak reverently, God has dispensed. God has poured from the cauldron of his wrath a little percentage of it into a bowl that was given to the angel, and the angel is given a specific place to pour it out. And he poured out his bowl upon the earth. And there came a cancer upon the skin of men. Now we'll have to look at this again in our next session. It was linked with those who received the mark of the beast. I wondered when I read this passage and this judgment of God, because I said the bowl judgments are largely concentrated in the second half of the period. We see in our next session that men will have been taking the mark of the beast, and men will have been worshipping his image, and that will commence voluntarily, and then it will become mandatory as the period progresses. And then God pours out his bowl judgment, and there comes a cancer, that's the word. And it's upon those who receive the mark. I wonder, will the very mark itself, whatever it is, I wonder, will it in itself become cancerous in the skin of men? The second angel poured out his bowl upon the sea. You say the sea has already been judged in the trumpet judgments. No, that was just a third. Now God is moving his judgments to an even greater intensity. The angel poured out his bowl in the sea, and all living things in the sea died. The third angel pulled out his bowl in the springs and the rivers, and they became as blood. Here's an interesting point. It does link in our minds with the plagues of Egypt, doesn't it? But you see, if you were going to make a contamination today from a natural point of view, you would start with a spring or a fountain. And that would flow to a stream and a river. And that would go to a sea and an ocean. And this proves that it's the finger of God, because God does it in the reverse order. God contaminates the oceans and the sea. And then God contaminates the rivers. And then God contaminates the springs. The fourth angel poured out his bowl in the sun. You say, I thought the sun had been turned down. No, it's as if God is working with an awful thermostat in the divine hand. Now he turns the sun up again, and men are scorched, and they blaspheme God. And then the fifth angel pours out his bowl upon the seat of the beast, and there came great darkness and pain. And again, men blaspheme God. And the sixth angel pours out his bowl, and the great river Euphrates, the most significant river on planet Earth. I've often said it's the longest river in the Bible because it goes from Genesis 1 right through to the end of the book of Revelation. And Euphrates at length and at last. We'll come back to Euphrates again in our next session. It has dried up that the way of the kings from the rising of the sun might be prepared. God is setting the scene for the last battle. And then the seventh angel, he poured out his bowl into the atmosphere, into the air. And it says in chapter number 16, in a very simple kind of way, the cities of the nations fell. You see, how many cities? I think all of them except two. Babylon is left standing maybe just for a day or two. And Jerusalem, over there in the land of Israel. And then it says, great Babylon came up for remembrance before God. You say it's symbolic. It's not a literal city. I don't think so. We'll visit that again in our next session. I think Babylon has to be and must be rebuilt to fulfill Old Testament prophecy that has not been specifically fulfilled. We cannot go there this evening for time, and this session is gone. The cities of the nation fell. And great Babylon was remembered for her sins. And God is going to bring his final judgment on her. And then there comes the last piece. Before the battle of Armageddon, we get there in the next session as well. Before the final victory of the Lamb who's going to come on his horse, Revelation 19 and verse number 11. There's going to come one last final piece of these 21 different judgments of God. You say, what is God going to do last? He's going to send a hailstorm. You say, that doesn't seem so very terrible until we read in Revelation chapter 16 what weight the individual hailstones were. And if we calculate it accurately, the hailstones individually are 40 kilograms each. Little wonder that men will blaspheme God. Little wonder that Jesus said, unless those days were shortened, no flesh should be saved. We've come to the end of this session. It's been very solemn and not easy to speak about. I trust if there's any listening to the sound of my voice, they will flee in terror away from this wrath that is coming here and very soon, and go by faith to Calvary. To the man who was rejected the first time he came, Messiah the Prince who was cut off. He's going to come again after that 7-year period, come in power and come in glory and come in judgment upon those who have rebelled against him for the last time. But that sinners, while there's time now in the day of grace, might turn away from the days of tribulation and put their faith and bow not before Antichrist, but bow before the feet of Christ and claim him as their Savior.